The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus then summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or tunics or sandals or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave the house or town. Now truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now see, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of God speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I've been asked several times this week how I feel about the Southern Baptist Convention's decision to ban women from serving in leadership roles in the church, as in not letting them be pastors. Now, if you've spent 30 seconds with me, or even if you haven't and you're staring at me for the first time, you know where I stand on women in leadership in the church. It's no secret that I do not support women as pastors. Women are too emotional. Women aren't capable of leading. Women aren't to speak in the church. It's in the Bible, right? Now, I could go on and on about the things that have been said to me and to other pastors who happen to be women, as well as what you can find if you Google, "Can women be pastors?" It is a dark, dark hole on the internet. Do not do it. But each time someone has asked me this question of curiosity, I respond by saying two things. The first is that Jesus said, "This is the greatest commandment. Love one another as I have loved you." Period. That's what he says. And the second is that it was the women who were actually called by name, which, as you know, does not always happen in our scriptures, but it's the women called by name, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, who were at the empty tomb after Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead. And thus, they became the first preachers of the resurrection. Now, God's not going to put the B team in for the important part, the most important part of Jesus Christ's ministry. It's like the state final playoffs, the last minute with one more play left. You're not going to put the JV person who doesn't know which way they're playing on the court, right? You're going to put the best, if you ask my opinion. Now, Our scripture readings don't explicitly address the Southern Baptist Convention or women in ministry. But the reason why I'm not a part of the Southern Baptist tradition, but I do hope and pray for people who are in the pulpit in the pews, believing that God's love now has limits, because that's what this decision says to me, is that there's a belief that God has limits and that God cannot love all, because it's what it comes down to. When we say that God is only capable of calling 51% of the world into leadership, then we are limiting who God is and who God loves. And I can do a lot of really stupid and unkind and frankly terrible things in the world, but I don't ever want to tell God who is good enough and who is not. Now, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples and told them, don't try to convince people who are of a different religion or ethnicity or belief system that they are wrong and you are right. Did you all catch that? Jesus says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. So often we hear of Jesus sending the 12 out and we picture them going and converting and convincing and doing all of this changing of people's belief systems. But Jesus says, go nowhere among Gentiles and go nowhere near Samaritans, right? Stick with the house of Israel. Stick with our people, Jesus says, because it's not your job to convince people they're wrong. I don't need you to go beat people over the head with the Bible, which is not written in Jesus' time, or any of the other things that I'm teaching you. Excuse me. Instead, Jesus says, go to the lost sheep of Israel, go to our people, the folks that we know, whose religion and whose belief system are similar in who God is and who Christ is. Those are the people that I need you to worry about, Jesus says. And when you go to those people, proclaim the good news, preach the gospel, cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Go and do, Jesus says. Go and show, go and heal, go and liberate. Too often we think of Jesus' messages, or really any of what we know as the practice of Christianity, that it means that we have the space to convince others to convert to the right way of thinking. And it's not just with religion, if we're honest with ourselves. It's too easy to listen to someone or watch someone and think, they're not doing it the right way. I know the right way. I met someone once who lectured me about the right way to wash dishes. Does anybody think that there is only one way to wash dishes? It's okay, I won't judge you. But we all have our method, right? We all have our way of doing it. And this person told me that I was wrong because the right way to wash dishes is that you fill the sink with hot water and you start with all your cutlery, right? You wash your forks and your spoons, right? Because in the hottest of hot water, they're sterilized and that's the first thing that should go. Now, that's great. I understand the logic. Except I don't wash my dishes with the bath method. I prefer the shower method. So my water is always hot. So why do I have to do the cutlery at the beginning if I can tackle the mountain of pots and pans? And then by the time I get to the cutlery, I'm like, man, I've already done 90% of the job. But it's not just how we wash our dishes or the order in which we get dressed in the morning or the way in which we hang our toilet paper rolls. Although I'm still convinced there is a right way. Now, what? I know I'm in the minority here, but I'm a hang down below. I'm the mullet style. But I don't have kids and I don't have cats. And I've heard that people with kids and cats, that's when you really become the overhanger. I just think it's easier to grab if it's like the mullet style. Anyway. Boo.
Oh gosh, all right.
See, I wasn't gonna say it because I was like, this is divisive. But y'all are judging me in my toilet paper style. Just so we know, you're playing out my sermon theme. That's fine. All right. Because it's human instinct, right? We want to convince others they have the right way, right? That we know this is the right way. And I know the toilet paper example I said one time, and they're like, yeah, well, I don't do it that way because, you know, my kid will just go in and do this, or my cat will do this. I don't have either of those problems. I just think it looks nicer that way, right? But I critique people of their clothing, of the way they park, right? Sometimes you pull into a parking lot and you're like, oh gosh, right? Or how people chew their food. And I'm certainly going to critique when a whole body of people says, no, you're not worthy of the thing that God has called you to do. But when we come back to what Jesus said to the first people who he sent out to be an extension of him, to do ministry, to be the hands and feet of God in the world, he told them not to spend time arguing with people who were different or believed differently. That's not the point, right? Don't get into these arguments with people for the sake of arguments, but to show up in spaces where they could preach the good news, to offer love, to encourage people to understand that there is a God so limitless that even you can be loved by this God. And to be sent, empowered, encouraged by Christ to do this type of ministry, this helping people to be set free from the idea that they're going to be punished or shamed or hurt by God if they so much look the wrong way or say the wrong thing or put their toilet paper the wrong direction. It means that we too are then free to experience the fullness of God's love for who we are and whose we are. Now, as you go, proclaim the good news, right? You received without payment, now give without payment. But let's break this down even further, right? Because if I'm like, go proclaim the good news, that sounds really good, but what does that look like, right? What does it look like when you actually step foot out of this building? What does it mean to proclaim good news in our daily lives? What does it feel like? What does it taste like? What does it smell like? It feels like we're living in a world where whoever yells the loudest gets the most attention, right? If you follow the news, if you follow any sort of community or world events, it feels like whoever's the loudest yeller, that's whose voice is going to be heard the best. And it's a lot easier to hear the voice of the child right in front of you tapping your arm, saying your name repeatedly, right? Versus the one quietly sitting in the corner, coloring or playing with dirt, whatever they're doing. But proclaiming the good news doesn't have to be loud and in your face. It can be that quiet space to the side for people who don't know that you're one of those church people or one of those Christians or one of those followers of Jesus that doesn't need to beat people over the head with it. But by showing this good news of love with your time, your talents, and your treasures. By the way, you show up and are a part of our community. By the way, you remember someone who is kind of having a hard time and you send them a card or a phone call or even a text message to say, I'm thinking of you. By the way, in which you honor what God has done in you and honor what God has done in the other. As Christ first loved us, so then we get to offer this love to those who we encounter, no matter how similar or different than we are. This is the commissioning that Jesus sends the 12 out on. Yeah, I would love to say that this week I'm going to cast out demons in Jesus' name. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to cure leprosy, right? It's all on the to-do list. Everybody else has got that? Cure leprosy is on your to-do list? No? No? Okay. But that's not how I understand my place in the world today. But I do have the opportunity to show the love of God in these sort of little ways. Like I said, phone calls, text messages, just showing up and being with each other. And this is the commissioning that Jesus is sending the 12 out on, and it's the commissioning that we are invited to in our own journey with Christ. The Spirit of God is speaking through you. May your voice be clear and strong, but also be quiet. Have those moments to listen to this commissioning, listen to the calling, listen to the invitation to go and do, to go and heal, to go and love, and to go and liberate. And as you go, proclaim the good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.